And to follow with Carmen's points, this is a great message tonight of deliverance and salvation. I want you to listen to it enthusiastically as well. So we are hearing of the great deliverance of God. We're reading Isaiah 53 for the first of several times. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. But though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he'll prolong his days, and the will and good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. After I pray, I'd like you to pay attention to the message from the first verse. The message is, who has believed our message? Father, open our eyes and hearts to hear your message and to believe it. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. I call this message on these words, the unbelievable message. The unbelievable message. The moment that this passage was read to me, the first time that I heard it, it pierced deep into my heart. And its message, the message of this text, changed my life forever. And I believed at that moment, hearing it, experiencing what I experienced in the power of the Word of God, piercing through every defense, every hardness of heart, every conscienceless action I had ever committed, that this message would change the life of everyone who would ever hear it from me. I was wrong. Over the years, I have lost count of the number of times that I've read this passage. And of course, of the thousands of people who have heard it through me. And from all of these times, very few people have responded favorably. I mean, even this past week, I get a letter from a man who said, I was driving in the States and I was listening to a national Christian radio program, and the man was reading this exciting testimony and reading from Isaiah chapter 53 and mentioned at the end of it, he read your whole testimony and he said, this is the testimony of Richard Gans. He's a pastor in Canada. I find you, I'm writing to you, and I just want to thank you for that testimony. I mean, right there. Well, that was a believer, excited about it. But I was wrong. I was wrong when I assumed everyone would be excited by this. And as I said, very, very few people over the years have responded favorably to my reading of this passage, this text, the same one that I just read to you, reading it to them. At first, I was completely, utterly perplexed. I couldn't understand how a message that was so clear, so profound, so powerful, so sublime to me could be so hidden and be taken so differently and have so little power by so many others. Yet, it was many years after I was captured by this passage that the words, and after I had read this passage again and again and read these opening words again and again, that the words, "Who has believed our message," hit me, and it hit me that day as though it was the first time I ever heard those words. It was as though whenever I'd heard this passage, and from the first time that it was read to me, it started in the verse above, verse below, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Not, "Who has believed our message?" It was as though that was skipped, because it was, yeah, wow. I understood in that moment that the message of the prophet, and remember, this is the greatest preacher in Israel, was rejected by the nation to whom he was commissioned to deliver that message through those words. And he's saying in those words, these are the things that are not believed by the people of Israel. How is this possible? If you think of it the way I do, you have to ask that question. How can it be possible? They're hearing an oracle. They're hearing the word of God. They're hearing their greatest prophet preach it and speak it to them, and they're turning away indifferently and they're looking at him as being a fool. Well, it's possible. When you understand something that you have to understand when you want to understand prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, as it's revealed to the Jewish people, you have to understand the expectation of the Jewish people. They truly believed that the Messiah would come. Now, their view of the Messiah is completely different, perhaps, than what they needed to understand. But we'll see that in a moment. I mean, I'll give you an example. The first time I was in Israel, I asked a question. I had no faith in the Messiah. I never even knew of anything about the Messiah. And I don't even know why, to this day, I've thought about it many times, why I asked a group of men and women that I was hanging out with, "Do you believe that the Messiah is going to come?" And they looked at each other and smiled and just looked back at me and said, "Take a look down." I looked down and said, "What's that?" They said, "That's the Messiah. You're standing on the Messiah. You're in Israel. That's the Messiah." Well, that was their expectation. That was their sense of fulfillment. They were there in Israel, and that's the only Messiah they needed. That was their Messiah. The expectation of the Jewish people, people who truly believed the Messiah would come, truly believed that the Messiah would deliver them from their bondage, from the bondage of their oppressors, and that they would be delivered how? Through his power, that he would come with the hosts of heaven, that he would smash those who enslaved Israel. The message of Isaiah is unbelievable because it demands that the nation expect a different Messiah. A Messiah would come not as a conqueror, not the first time. He would come not as a conqueror, but as a servant. They couldn't get in their mind the picture of a two-pronged coming. All they could see was one focus. He's coming. He's coming with power. He's going to destroy our enemies. He's going to deliver us, and we're going to rule the world as Rome is ruling us now, as Babylon had ruled us, as Assyria, as Egypt, as all the other nations had ruled us. They couldn't look this way. Whoa, there's two aspects to the Messiah. The message of Isaiah, again, is unbelievable because it demands that the nation expect one who is different than their expectation. A Messiah who would come not as a conqueror, but as a servant. A Messiah would come to deliver his people, not from the enslavement of world powers, but from the enslavement of sin. A Messiah who would deliver them, not from the bondage of temporal pain and travail, but from the bondage of death and hell. Now, of course, this message was, and still is doubly difficult in Israel when you remember that they thought then and continue to think that they are delivered, that they are redeemed, that they, because God had chosen them and elected them, that they don't even need salvation or a Savior, that they've got it all because of their status, their stature, their position, their election, and where they happen to live. And they especially don't want a servant to deliver them who comes to die. And the same difficulty continues to exist 700 years later when Jesus delivered the same message of his suffering and his death to his apostles. And he delivered it to them again and again, and they couldn't get it. And he delivered it even on through his death and resurrection, and through it all, his closest followers just didn't get it. I'm not talking about the fringe element. I'm not talking about the Sanhedrin. I'm talking about the closest apostolic followers he had. Those whom he handpicked couldn't get it. It was unbelievable to them. That's why it's so extraordinary when after the resurrection and ascension and down the road, and there's Philip on the road in the desert, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, who's speaking in this passage? Is the prophet speaking about himself, or is he speaking about someone else? And this is a Jewish proselyte, Ethiopian eunuch, who's in that carriage, and Philip says, it's Yeshua. It's the Messiah. It's Israel's deliverer. He's got the message. That message had broken through by that point. You see, they kept expecting a deliverance from earthly bondage. So that even as he's ascending into heaven, his disciples, and this is their last question. Imagine, you're with Jesus, and he says, I give you the opportunity. One more question. Ask me the question that's most powerfully, indelibly imprinted in your heart that you need an answer for. That's the way it seems, because they're gathered, and it's as if they've talked with each other. They want an answer, and he's ascending to heaven. His disciples' last question to him is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it's this. Is it now that you are establishing the kingdom in Israel? Translate that. Is it now? You died. You rose. You're going back. Is it now that you're going to wipe them out? Is it now that we see Israel exalted to the place of first preeminence amongst all the nations? They never got it. They're still thinking, even then, even after the resurrection, even at the footsteps of the ascension, they're thinking in terms of earthly power. And they continued to think this way until 10 days later. Which by then was what? It was a full 50 days after Passover. That is 50 days after the cross. 3 full years from when the whole thing started with Jesus and the whole ministry began. And then they got it. But only because, as they were gathered together praying, the Spirit, like a mighty wind, comes upon them, fills the place, shakes the rafters, and the gospel given by the Spirit was suddenly crystal clear. I know the experience, and so do many of you here as well. You know what it's like when suddenly the veil that you think has been over your eyes, but it's a veil covering your heart, has been broken through, has been lifted, and you are delivered, and you see things for the first time as if you've never seen them before. And then, as that nation is gathering, the nation of Israel, to celebrate the holiday of the first fruits, there's Peter. There's the Apostle Peter, who couldn't get it, who said, may God forbid, may genoito, may God forbid, may it never be that you should die. And Jesus has to turn around and look him in the face and say, get behind me, Satan. You're looking at things man's way and not God's way. Get behind me, Satan. And there's Peter, suddenly standing up and preaching a message of deliverance. Not from Rome. Rome isn't mentioned. Rome isn't even a thought on his mind. Deliverance from earthly oppression isn't even being considered by Peter. He is considering deliverance from sin, deliverance from death, deliverance from hell. He's calling Israel to repentance, and he's calling them in languages that everyone is able to understand. He is the first man who is able to speak in every man's language, clear language, not ununderstandable language, but languages which they understood, and the new covenant church was birthed right then, that day, with 3,000 from Israel coming to faith, which seems so incredible. But I tell you this, I think Peter was standing there that day, and as he observed 3,000 out of the hundreds of thousands that could have received Jesus Christ, I think Peter is standing there saying, who has believed our message? Where is the nation of Israel? This is a tiny remnant. It's for the nation. Who is believing what we have to say? The rest of the nation continued to not believe the message, to think that these people had gone mad. And from there, the gospel went out. It traveled from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. Think about it. Even from, look at us, this tiny little congregation. We have 13 of our brothers and sisters in the Sudan. 13 of them from this congregation, and one in Senegal. Is that not astounding to you? From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, and that's the ends of the earth. They're at the ends of the earth, and they're bringing the gospel with them to the ends of the earth. And this gospel won't stop going. It'll never stop until Jesus returns, and then the gospel is finished. It is sealed up. It is shut down. It is over forever. The good news needs not to be preached because Jesus will have returned and taken us with him to eternal glory. And then, when the question is asked, who has believed our message? The answer will be clear. All those whom you have given, all those appointed to eternal life, they have believed our message. Confusion such as I had, it won't exist anymore. We'll understand. It is appointed. It is appointed. They are chosen. Everyone, not one whom you have given me, as Jesus says in John 17, is lost. These are the ones who believe the message. Not one more. Not one less. These and none else. This message, friends, is impossible. You have to understand this. It is impossible to believe apart from the power-filled work of the Holy Spirit. I don't care how clear that message is to me or to you or to anyone else here. It is veiled and confusing and impossible and hateful to those who are blind to the gospel, who have not been enlightened by the Spirit of God. This message was not easy for me as opposed to others because of anything natural in me. Oh, you're lent towards it. I'm not lent towards this. How does a man who spends his entire life and the only way he uses the name Jesus Christ is as a curse, probably to that very day, how is it natural to me? It's not. There was nothing natural. I believed on because one reason and one reason alone. I believed because God opened my eyes and opened my ears. God opened the eyes of my heart, as Ephesians 1:18 calls us to. You remember the words of the prophet just above in this, from this text? For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. That's what the power of God does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. What they haven't heard, what they haven't seen, it's open to them. And they see it and they hear it. And it's, yes, it's like the centurion from this morning that we studied in the Gospels. How does he come to see this? Probably thousands of Roman soldiers were in a position to have some kind of interchange with Jesus or with the followers of Jesus or with the message of Jesus and continue to see Jesus as just some stupid pitiable man who faced this cruel death at the hands of this great power. This great power, 3 centuries later, surrendered its knees and bowed its knees to Jesus Christ. Can you believe it? Can you think that from this beginning of a man marred beyond human likeness, the world's leading power would surrender and fall before Jesus Christ? See, that's what it's about. We are enabled to understand, enabled to see, enabled to live by God's power. And friends, if any one of you is sitting here tonight and you don't believe this message or you don't understand this message, I struggled with how to put this to you, because what I want to say is this. I want to say believe it. But I know you can't believe what you can't believe, so I can tell you this. Pray. Pray that God would open the eyes of your heart, that God would enable you to understand, that God would enable you to see. And having understood that He will enable you to act on the message, that He will enable you to respond with true and living faith. When we understand this basic reality of salvation, this reality of salvation in this one whom Isaiah says was marred beyond human likeness, only then are we ready to go deeper with Isaiah. See, this is where it starts for Isaiah. This perplexing question, who has believed our message? Then we're ready to go deeper, to learn of the servant that is revealed in this chapter. But for now, let me put it this way. May the servant that is revealed here, may he be revealed in you. May he be revealed in your life. May your life reflect the character, the courage, and the sense of mission and destiny of the servant. This, my friends, is the time. This is the time for such real and radical faith. May it be the time for each one of us here tonight. May we pray. Father in heaven, who has believed our message? I have. And so have many others here tonight. Father, many of us here believe your message. We are gripped by your message. We are provoked by your message. We are challenged by your message. Because your message is a message of your Son. And your Son is our Savior. And your Son died for our sins. He paid the price. He died. He rose. He loved us unto death. And we are compelled by that message to bring a message of a Savior who loves through death, even unto death itself, and even through our own deaths. He will be our constant guide. Help us to bring this message of saving power and love to a lost world. That through us, even through this little group here of believers, we might see in the future generations numbering in the millions that could say, if they could count through the generations, we come from this stone, this living stone that was placed in Zion in this place at that time. And we thank God for those who heard and believed that word, because we now, generations later, have believed it through their faith and through their testimony that's gone out to the ends of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.